Hi. Gay is not sin, and Jesus isn't asking the gay person to change to be straight. Guess what? We're living in the last days. Yeah, I know a lot of you kind of believe this, and this means a lot more than it used to mean because life as we know it is going to change. And what I see is Christians in general doesn't have a clue. One barometer is online in Christian chat rooms, and by listening or reading all the people, the Christians and others anymore these days, the Christian chat rooms seem to be having more and more other religions or atheists or in there trying to mock Christianity or trying to say it's wrong and so forth and so on. And then the Christians are all playing their little games of the overall picture is you get the idea that being a Christian isn't all that serious, or being a Christian simply means you want to try to play like you're a pastor or a shepherd, or that you're a teacher or something. And so you will just quote your favorite verses and everything. Well, generally speaking, people can read, and they can go and read the Bible, and they can interpret it to their own understanding as they read. It's good that you offer things that you've learned in teaching. But it seems like one of the things that is missing is the importance of what kind of Christians we are today. In Jesus' day, they were the first Christians. Never before had the world had any Christians. They are the people of God, and that's a whole, it's like almost a whole different kind of people. Soon as Jesus rose from the dead, and that first day, they gave the first altar call, as it was, people began to become Christians. When they made their first prayer, Jesus, save me a sinner, in however way that prayer is formatted, because the basic fundamental principle of how you get to be a Christian is to accept what Jesus did on the cross and to believe he is the Son of God. Some very fundamental basics is all that is really required to be a Christian. Let me go through a couple of them. First of all, you got to believe that God is God. And we're talking about the Bible God. So that means that you cannot wish or think or believe anything else about God except that he is God of the Bible. Not any universal God, not that the God of the Bible is the same God of all around and so forth, of other religions and so forth and so on. It is a very specific. You cannot add or take away from God. It is God of the Bible. So if you come to Jesus, you have this concept, at least, or will have this concept, that the God that is being talking about, that you are going to be accepting, is in a book we call the Bible. And so this is what our concept is when we are saying the sinner's prayer, which is simply a simple prayer to acknowledge and ask God to save you through Jesus. So you are understanding that it is the God that is within the covers of the book we call the Bible. Now you have to understand something, because I can't just say Bible, because it is too important to know all modern versions are Satan counterfeit. It's just too important to know that to not state what Bible to read. Those of you in doubt about modern versions, just type in two words and put "an" in the middle, Westcott and Hort, and you'll get a couple of million pages of that talks about Westcott and Hort, and soon you will learn that the King James Bible is really the only Bible that is accessible to the Word of God. In other languages, it will have to be a translation from the King James Version. Now, King James Version actually came from the received text, and that is the basis of, if you're going to have a translation into a different language, it's got to be based on that received text. If it's based on modern translations, the Church of England's Bible, then you're going to be having a counterfeit Bible, no matter what language it's in. So, but salvation is, the God in question is God of the Bible. So, if you're not saved and you've been an atheist or some other thing, you may not believe in the Bible. Events have taken place in some of your lives which is making you consider God and Jesus. You're having to question yourself about your previous belief system as, wait a minute now, there are things happening in my life that is kind of making me think about God. And lots of people use this word God. Presidents, congressmen, they're throwing out the word God an awful lot. Once in a while, you get Jesus in the picture. Now, arbitrarily thrown out the name God does not make it the God that you may be seeking right now. When you need to put this ideas that I want to dwell on here a second, is that it is God within the pages of the Bible. And so that there is a beginning and end page to the Bible. And it is describing God. So you cannot make God something other than what is in the Bible. So when you're coming to Christ, the concept is, the God you're coming to is the God of the Bible. So the fundamental thing that God, there is no other God besides me, I'm a jealous God, and so forth, this is the God of the Bible. And it's this God that has a son. Now, the son was always in heaven, but he became flesh. So this is why you hear so often the only begotten Son of God. That means the only part of him, because you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about this part. And once you become a Christian and you read the Bible, this part will fall into play. But Mary was a virgin, and often we are taught she's some kind of special, pure woman. And she was not. She was not very much different than many of you. She was very, very, very young. She had not had any time in living to develop any kind of a record or history or credentials of being some sort of pureness, if you translate pureness to no sex. Now, it's important that she had to have not had sex, because Jesus was going to be coming out of her, and she had never had a man. So, most of the time when you hear about Mary, you have no idea how old she is. You're probably thinking she's in her mid-20s or something like that. But she wasn't. She was about 13 years old when the Holy Spirit came on her. So she's hardly even really much understanding, especially if we go by today, things about sex and love and all this other kind of stuff. So she hardly had any time to think about being pure, as it were. This is not to say at 13 years old you had a pretty good concept. Many of you remember when you were 13 years old and you knew very good and well, more than your parents and more than anybody else. I mean, you were a really good operational human being, full senses. You just lacked experience. And this is what happens, you know, when we're growing up, we're pretty much intact and have the abilities to operate as a fully functional human being with all the reasonability and concepts and understandings of sin and various other kinds of things, except without the experience. And so here's Mary growing up. Her parents had already made the decision with another family who she's going to marry, Joseph. And we got the old debate that's continuing that Joseph had to be older and had kids already. And so when you get this kind of thinking going on to try to figure out what story fits the best. And so if you're making Joseph already has four kids or something like that, and sons and daughters and so forth, not only will that, even though they're just brothers-in-law or stepbrothers or something, stepsisters, they're older than Jesus. And Jesus symbolically is the firstborn. And you have to weigh the whole scriptures out as you're going, because it doesn't give you some information. But, you know, we do have some common sense, and we shouldn't throw this away. So Jesus would have to be the firstborn, and also there's just way too much information that says Mary was 13 years old when the Holy Spirit came on her. So you are having to figure out that now we got this old guy that already been married. His wife had to have died, because you can't divorce and do any of these things. The only legitimate way to remarry is that your wife had died. So he already had the tragic consequences in his life of having his wife die. But here he is now going to go to a 13-year-old, and by the time he married her was when she was 14. And it doesn't say that he married her, as it were. We assume this has to be because when Jesus was born, they were together and running off to Egypt. So we got here, if we go by one group of people thinking of, hey, this guy's already had four kids, even if he had them at a relatively young age, that's going to put him up there in the 30s, perhaps. Or at least late 20s or something like that. And so this guy is coming down to Mary, who is 13, 14 years old. Because she was pregnant and everything, he wasn't going to, you know, he said, well, you know, she's ruined. Can't marry her. She's defiled. She's pregnant, obviously. And God had to tell him, that was me. So Joseph had to say, ah, okay. I'll do what you said. I'll take her to be my wife. So here we are having somebody that we don't know the age of, but if you had four or five kids and all that, then you'd have to be considerably older. And we pretty much know that Mary was 13, 14 years old. So he's going to be marrying a 13, 14-year-old. That doesn't go over well today. Even though in history this was common, but it doesn't go over well very good today, because we're just going to throw the key away on Joseph for for doing this kind of thing. We're out here chasing people all around the world to throw the key away on them for just this very purpose. So as Christians, we got to really scramble our brains up, because it is telling us that this detailed picture of something, that Mary was 13 years old when she got pregnant, and when Jesus was born, she was 14 years old. She's not some magnificent, pure woman. Though, God liked her enough to put her as being the mother of Jesus. She was the woman for the job. Just like David. We know David sinned. But God speaks immense detail about his love for David, and chose him to be the leader of Israel, and so forth and so on. But David's first life, as he has grown up and everything, was kind of strange. Besides all the wives and concubines he had, and the duty you got to perform, you got to take if some people die, you got to take their wives as your wife, and so forth. So it's complex. But anyway, the salvation feature is not concerned about the age of Mary, just that, however it worked out, she didn't have sex with a man. See, they had daycare systems in those days. Usually it was at the synagogue. And Mary would be, because you know their families want to keep their offsprings pure, because if they get raped or fool around, they're not as valuable. Our concept of marriage today is not the general normal way to get married. We're getting married because we want to go search out love and fall in love. This is the pagan fertility cult ways of the 12th century. And so many of these pagans came to Christ around that 12th century period that it was enough to literally change the customs of Christianity concerning marriage into what we see today, that we ain't gonna get married to who our parents say. We're gonna rebel against that. You don't tell me who I'm gonna marry. And now we're even in a new phase in this last decade that marriages are happening later in life. More time is being taken to play the field till you find somebody that's right, and you're searching for that magic thing called true love. Where before, you had to fall in love with whoever your parents gave you. It had to be a profitable business deal in those days. And Mary's parents and Joseph's parents had made these arrangements that they would get married. And, of course, humans are human. You can give a dog to somebody and in very short order, you really love that dog. He's part of your family. I mean, it's just like, it's another human being in your family. And we like to say, well, that kind of look, you know, the dog is just having human emotions. And so forth and so on. So coming, in those days, when you came to the point where you were going to get married, Joseph had to kind of interrupt the plan by getting married sooner. It is something chosen by family, and then once you're in that marriage relationship, you learn to fall in love, or not. But you don't break away from that, because they don't make it too easy to get divorces in those days. You don't have to just pay a lawyer and then you're divorced. And so, this is the fun. You believe that God is God of the Bible. You believe Mary was a virgin. Mary was not a virgin after Jesus was born, people. Just didn't happen. Jesus is the firstborn. He's not going to be born into a family that he's the youngest. Just not what Jesus is. He is the firstborn. Symbolism and in literalness. And then he had brothers and sisters born after that. But the part that you need to be concerned about is that Mary was a virgin and God had the Holy Spirit come on her and Jesus was born and then he grew up. Later on, you can learn about all the things that happened in those early days, but then he came for a reason. He came to pay the price for your sin. So he was without sin. And the time came when he had to die on the cross. You know, they got him, put him up on the cross. So you're believing that he died on the cross. Then on the third day, God rose him up. And when he got on the cross, he paid the price for your sin because you aren't able to. There's nothing. If you paid the price for your sin, you would have eternal death. And so Jesus knew this, and he said, I'm going to take your punishment for your sins. I'm going to climb up on this cross. And when I die on the cross, my blood is pure enough to sanctify you the rest of your life. Cover all your past sins. So whenever God looks at you or Satan or anybody points a finger at you and say, you're sinning, you're sinning, you're sinning, God's trying to look, you know, he's just looking really hard. You know, whenever I look at you, all I can see is Jesus. So I see you as pure. That doesn't mean that you don't have consequences for sins that you commit. It just means that you're forgiven. So you are believing God is God of the Bible. You're believing Mary is a virgin. You're believing that Jesus came without sin and he died. And so his blood was pure enough that all the other sacrifices of all the other animals and stuff that they had killed for sins, they had yearly, they had monthly, weekly, daily, they had all kinds of blood was all over the place to try to sanctify or purify or cleanse sin. And then they had to redo it over and over. Well, Jesus came, and that was once and for all. No more does any sacrifice have to be done because Jesus died was enough. And then the important thing is that God rose him on the third day. And then 500 people watched him 40 days later go up to heaven. And he said he's going to return. Just like the way you saw him going up, he's going to return. He's going to put his feet down on Mount of Olives. So when you're believing these things, you can then pray a prayer that's as simple as this. God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, and that you rose him on the third day. Forgive him my sins and come into my life. This simple prayer causes Jesus to come into your life, causes God to write his laws on your heart, on tablets of flesh, and then when you tell somebody, you believe in Jesus, that you accepted him, then you're saved. Then you read the King James Version of the Bible, ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, and get ready because the last days are here, and it's going to be tough at times. See you next week.